Okay, so if you're not already, go ahead and you will need to turn in your Bibles to James 3, because we're not just looking at one verse this evening. We'll be looking at an entire section of text. And let me just get to where I need to be here. Let me go ahead and read the section of text that we'll be in, and then I'll pray and we'll jump into our study. We may spend a couple of weeks on this paragraph here in God's Word. So hear now the Word of God. Again, beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, as we come upon this wondrous text about wisdom, and we understand through the whole of the word that you've given to us that you are wisdom, we pray that we would meditate on your glory, your goodness, and your grace to us, that we would explore diligently what a holy heavenly wisdom is, but that before we get to there, we would explore the reality of false wisdom, demonic wisdom, earthly and sensual wisdom. Lord, give us true wisdom as we look into this text that rebukes and refutes false wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of chapter 3, it's been no mystery because we started there, but it's been teaching. I know sometimes when we read through a book like James, the habit is, again, because he's very proverbial in the way he presents what he has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes fail to observe that there are units, textual units in James that hang together as one argument. And I think in this case, in chapter 3, you have various themes in chapter 3. We're about to turn to a second one, the first one being the control of the tongue and how important that is, how damaging the tongue can be in the case of sinful communication to others. And all of that flows from James's first words about teaching. Now we come to wisdom, which is more of an internal habit or reality, whereas the tongue deals more expressly with outward presentation and outward communication and outward kind of forming of other souls through teaching. Wisdom is kind of a more internalized element, but nevertheless will control what is taught to the extent that it's present. And so the context, all that to say, the context of chapter 3 has been teaching. We're not leaving that context. We're still there. Wisdom is very pertinent to the task of teaching and to communicating to others. And so we're not leaving that context by any means. So in unfolding the responsibilities and weight of teaching, following from that first kind of statement in verse 1, my brethren, let many of you not become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James begins to kind of unfold that responsibility of teaching, and he begins with the importance of the tongue, with the importance of words, the importance of communication. We know that God takes words seriously because he deigned in the fullness of time to reveal himself and his will through none other than word. And so that's very important, should be very important to us. But now he turns to the inward habit, the inward reality of wisdom. And he's doing the same thing that he did with faith back in chapter 2, interestingly enough. So he's going to do with wisdom here a little bit like what he did with faith. Is faith true in you just because you say it is. Just because you verbalize your faith, does that mean that I'm automatically obligated at that point in time to jump on board without any further evidence or without any further indication that you're a true Christian? Well, the answer is no. James seems to place an obligation upon the professing believer or the confessing believer of good deeds that complement the profession of faith in James chapter 2. Well, he does the same thing with wisdom here in chapter 3. True faith has to be demonstrated through obedience. And the same is true with wisdom to some extent. Is the wisdom you think you have true wisdom? And if you think it's true and you claim it's true, are you demonstrating that through what James prescribes for demonstration or for evidence in this text? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, humility of wisdom. So he's kind of doing something similar to what he did in chapter 2. So first what we're going to look at, and as I list out these 3 points, I don't know if we're going to get to the third point. I would say that we're definitely going to get to the second point. The third point may elude us this evening, but we'll see. So what we're going to do is we'll first look at the difference, the general difference between true and false wisdom. James is dealing in this text with true and false wisdom, heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, true, godly wisdom versus hellish, demonic wisdom. That's the contrast in our text. So we're going to look at generally the difference between those two things. Secondly, we're going to deep dive, like James does, into demonic wisdom and what that is, the qualities of it, so to speak. And then thirdly, we'll get to heavenly wisdom and what that is. And there's an extensive kind of description about heavenly wisdom in the final 2 verses of our text. So beginning with true versus false wisdom in verses 13 through 14. Again, that text reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So James begins with a rhetorical question. I say it's rhetorical. It's rhetorical in the sense that he's using it to make a deeper, more incisive point. But I think it's also meant to be answered. So it's not like a rhetorical question that's not even meant to be answered. I think there's a utility in actually answering this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? So the goal with that and the goal with starting with a statement or a question like that is the humiliation or a consideration of what it means to be humble amongst his audience. So if I were to ask everyone here, who's the best Christian? Like, it's almost a trap, right? Well, if I seriously posed that question to you, it would be a trap. Because the first person who raises their hand and says, "Oh, me, I'm the best Christian," probably doesn't know the gospel. At the very least, they are in error because they don't understand the full sense of their remaining sin nature. So there's a serious issue there. James's question has a similar utility, a similar use amongst his audience. For that very reason, who is wise and understanding among you? Could you imagine if I posed that question, which is a little less direct than who's the best Christian, but it's still pretty direct. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? The first person to shoot up and say, "I'm the wise person here. I'm wise," would probably not take for granted just how terrible of a person they really are, because we're all terrible, and we're worse than we really know. And so the question is I don't think James is trying to trap his audience by any means, but again, he's making a point that I think his audience would have recognized, and if we are his audience, and I think we are, because we're New Testament Christians, then we can recognize the point as well. Who is wise and understanding among you? We should be looking at ourselves saying, not me. Maybe somebody on the other side of the room, but it's not me. So the goal is the consideration of humiliation or humility. It turns out really that the kind of irony here is that the person who thinks they're most wise, and this is what's going on a lot of times between Jesus and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the scribes, whoever thinks they're most wise is actually the least wise in the sight of God. And so it would turn out that person who comes up and says, I'm the most wise, I'm the most understanding amongst you. It turns out that those who think they're wise will be exposed, as we'll see here in our text, they'll be exposed as boastful and dishonest and hypocritical persons. That's actually the devastating effect, I think, of even starting this way and asking that question. The person who tries to answer that question by himself, by a verbal kind of confession or claim, is the one who needs the most help. So it begins with this rhetorical question, who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show, and this is very important because now James is going to introduce the essence of true wisdom. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, humility of wisdom. So that goes back to, you know, if somebody stands up and says, I'm the wise one. Is that humble? Is that meek? And if it's not, and it's not, but if it's not, then that means they don't have the true wisdom. Because the true wisdom is always to be seen in relation to true biblical meekness or humility that traces the contours of Christ's own ministry. And this humility of our Lord is the preeminent example, of course, in this case. So he begins talking about the essence of true wisdom. He's going to depart from that in the next couple of verses to talk about false wisdom or demonic wisdom. And even here he gives a summary in verse 14. And then he'll return to holy heavenly wisdom toward the end. But if a person is wise, they're going to demonstrate wisdom in humility, in meekness. They're not going to demonstrate their wisdom through a claim to wisdom. The person who tries to demonstrate their wisdom through a claim to wisdom is the person who does not have, or is indicating that they do not have at least, the true wisdom of God. Because the true wisdom of God is demonstrated through meekness or humility. And so that means that those who are first to answer the question, I'm wise, it's me, I'm the understanding one, are excluded from this true wisdom that James is actually going to be driving at here. The true wise man is to show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. You have those who perform good works for nobility, for notability, more or less, selfish gain, other reasons that they get a good feeling from doing it. So they do good outward works. We've talked about this before, how those aren't good works in the truest sense because they don't come from a place of a genuine heart. But outwardly and externally, they are good civil deeds. And people do stuff like that for all sorts of reasons. Notability, selfish gain, financial gain in some cases. They get the warm and fuzzies when they do them. They like giving to charity because it makes them feel good or something like that. But then there are those who perform good works in meekness of wisdom, or the humility of wisdom. And so the essence of true wisdom is the humble life. The life is characterized by biblical humility that aligns or imitates the humility of Christ, which we could never, of course, live all the way up to in this current state. But that's what the essence of true wisdom is. So anybody who thinks that they have true wisdom and they say, I have the wisdom, I've got the wisdom, I've got the knowledge, I've got the understanding, then that person, the person who thinks they've arrived, that person does not have the essence of true wisdom. True wisdom is demonstrated in works of humility. But then in verse 14, introducing the contrast here between true wisdom and false wisdom, But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Okay, that's an introduction to this demonic wisdom that James is going to talk about. So what's the essence of this demonic wisdom, this false wisdom? So we've looked at true wisdom, and maybe just for the sake of memory, you have true wisdom, which is evidenced by, we'll just put humility, and humility in relation, of course, to, you know, outward deeds, good works, conduct, good conduct. Okay, so that's that in which true wisdom consists, but then you have false wisdom. And think about the words that James here uses and attaches to false wisdom. Bitter envy. Self-seeking. Right? Bitter envy, we'll just put envy for short. Self-seeking. He's going to add more to both of these here in a moment. But what we see is that there's a stark contrast between both of them, right? True wisdom demonstrated in humility. Then you have false witness demonstrated in envy and self-seeking. You know, you could actually pair these things together. And when you wrap those two things together in a nice little package with a red bow on top, you get pride. Because to be self-seeking, you have to have a stilted view of yourself and understanding who you are and your significance in the universe, your relation to God and everything else. You have to have a bloated view of yourself in order to be self-seeking. And then to think through envy and things like covetousness and idolatry that you have the prerogative and the understanding and the know-how and the wisdom to seek after those things, that you have the right to seek after those things, that you're unhinged from any sort of accountability, especially accountability before all holy God. That's pridefulness. That's the essence of kind of elevating oneself against the wisdom of God. And so this is the false wisdom that James is dealing with here. Boastfulness. We could add those words. Better for boastfulness, we put self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, which is obviously prideful, and then deceit, lying. So, you know, you've got at least those four things attached to the notion of false wisdom, and that'll expand in a moment. Think of all those who act knowledgeable, and the world is full of. I'm not talking about people who actually are knowledgeable. Okay, I'm not talking about those who can be viewed as mentors, who can be viewed as, I hate to use this term because it's so overused in media and such, but who can be viewed as experts in their fields and things like that. I'm not talking about people who are legitimately studious and there's been fruit born from that studiousness. I'm talking about people, which is all of us to some extent. We have to keep that front and center because of our pride. But I'm talking about the habit that we all have, and sometimes it becomes more apparent depending on who you're talking to think of oneself as more knowledgeable than one ought. And then to think that, you know, they've arrived. The best scientists or the best experts in their respective fields are those who realize that they haven't arrived. And then that motivates a lot more studiousness and a desire to learn and to grow because there's that humility there. And I think for the theologian and for the Christian in general, the humility produces a realization that no matter how much you have studied, you've actually only exposed how ignorant you really truly are. That should be our posture. And then that should motivate us to want to know God even more. And so there's this fruitfulness that rebounds as a result of kind of a humble studiousness. But you think about the notion of you know, the notion of the know-it-all. They feign intelligence. They kind of pretend that they're intelligent. They go home and read the dictionary at night so that they can use new words the next day and impress their friends. That kind of thing. They like the feeling of superiority, and I say they. I'm not saying that. Oh, I never do this. Other people do that. That's just how I'm describing this. Really, all of us are subject to this criticism here. They appreciate the feeling of superiority, intellectual dominance. They're able to kind of hold it over another person, and they enjoy that. They treat intelligence like a game to be won. This is even worse when it gets into theology, because you're dealing with the things of God. And it's really bad when you're talking about teachers. Teachers shouldn't have that kind of posture toward knowledge or wisdom. But they're doing it, they're in it for the wrong reasons. And they're in it for a kind of self-exaltational, if I could coin a word, self-exaltational reason. And so they boast in their intelligence in various ways. But since they boast about they boast about their wisdom, but since they're proud, their wisdom is false wisdom, because true wisdom gives way to humility. And since they're boasting about a false wisdom, they're liars, because they're hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a kind of deceit, right? And so that's why James throws the word in there. They lie against the truth. They boast and lie against the truth. So they're boasting in this false wisdom, making other people think, of course, that they're intelligent, that they're wise, that they should be looked to. And because of that, they're lying. They don't have true wisdom, because their wisdom is not marked by humility. Their wisdom is marked by vicious habits that come from the demonic realm and their own sin nature. And so if we fake wisdom while failing to display true wisdom, not only are we not really wise, but we're also playing the part of a liar at the same time. And so the essence of false wisdom here is kind of this grandstanding dishonesty. It's like bragging about the color of your dumpster. Nobody would do that, right? But you get what I'm getting at here. It's like, false wisdom is trash. And so to go around and boast about it is like advertising your trash. And it's not good. It's not quality. In fact, it's deceptive. And so the whole point of this first, you know, these first couple verses in this text is humility. Admonishing his audience to humility. That's what James is doing. So true versus false wisdom. True wisdom is demonstrated through good conduct marked by humbleness, meekness, humility. False wisdom is false witness, yeah. But false wisdom is marked by envy, self-seeking, self-exaltation, deceit. So let's get into that a little bit more. Let's talk more about false wisdom. And the reason we want to talk more about false wisdom is because it's real. It's in all of us, because we're sinners. So let's not trick ourselves and think, oh, it's just out there. No, it's in all of us, to the extent we still have a remaining sin nature, and we do. It is out there, but in terms of where it's hitting us closest, it's in our own hearts. So let's talk about, you know, I wouldn't call it false wisdom in a Christian. Yes, it's there. Pride is there. Remaining sin nature is there. Does that complement the demonic realm more so than righteousness? Well, of course, it doesn't insinuate that the Christian can be demonically possessed or anything like that. OK, so when I'm saying that this kind of wisdom remains in us, this false wisdom, insofar as sin remains in us, then don't take me as saying that we're, you know, Christians can be demonically possessed or anything. But let's look at this demonic false wisdom, which is going to take us to the next two verses 15 through 16. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So he starts out, this wisdom. What is this wisdom? Well, it's the wisdom that he was just talking about in verse 14. This wisdom is the wisdom he's just mentioned, which consists in bitter envy, self-seeking, boastfulness, self-exaltation, dishonesty. This wisdom, that wisdom, does not descend from above. It's not heavenly. And in fact, the only reason that James calls it wisdom at all is really just stylistic and rhetorical. Because it's not true wisdom. It's a lie. It's not wisdom at all. Upon final analysis, this is a perversion. It's set forth as wisdom, but upon the final analysis, this is the perversion and deprivation of true wisdom. This is what sin does. So we're going to continue our list, our little list here with, you know, descriptors of false wisdom. So let me erase the bubble because I'm going to have to expand it. James attaches three adjectives to this false wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And if I could just kind of make a quick distinction here, I'm not going to write it down and it's not even in my outline, but here you're dealing with internal vices that give rise and imbibe false witness or false wisdom. Here is more like the nature of or the essence of false wisdom. So this is what false wisdom is. It's earthly, sensual, demonic, and this is whence false wisdom comes. These vices here, which amount really to all tie into pride, haughtiness, hubris. So why does James call it earthly, sensual, demonic? He uses the word earthly not to say that, you know, the material elements are bad or evil, that the dirt of the ground is evil. He's not saying any of that. What he's saying is he's making a contrast between lower order and higher order, earth, heaven. And his point is to say that this wisdom is lower than heaven, comes from a place, it's not sourced in heaven, it's not sourced from heaven. That means it's not coming from God. That means it's coming from creatures, and because it doesn't accord with godliness, it's coming from sinful creatures, whether that be fallen angels or fallen men. It's lower than heaven, derived from creatures, sinful creatures, rather than from God. So it's earthly wisdom, simply because it's wisdom that's not sourced from God, who's the creator of all things. God only wise, right? It's not wisdom coming. If it's not wisdom coming from God, who's it coming from? It's got to be someone opposed to God. It's got to be someone who twists the truth of God. It's got to be someone who exalts themselves and their own stature over and against God. So it's got to be demonic. It's got to be sinful. It's got to be of this fallen world, this fallen order. So it's earthly. It's also sensual. It's sensual. It's sensual because false wisdom feeds our sensual appetites. It feeds our carnality. It makes us feel good, right? This false wisdom, everything that it is and all that it involves, makes us feel good. And so it's sensual. That's why we engage in it. And we like the self-exaltation. We like the notability. We like everything that comes with it, that results from it. It's sensual. You know, the most explicit picture we have of something like demonic wisdom in the scriptures is going to be the Pharisees, or the Sadducees and the scribes. And the reason it's so vile is because it's in the demonic spirit of the violation of the third commandment. It is doing everything in the name of God, but it's doing everything wrong and vile and wicked in the name of God. That's what the Pharisees were involved with. So you see a clear picture of this sensuality. And why did they do it? The acumen, the political control, you know, the reputations, the connections, the influence over the people, the power. It's sensual. Those are all sensual reasons to want to be wise. So this is sensuality to the max. And then James says that it's demonic. It's demonic because ultimately it's not wisdom at all. It's a counterfeit. It's the perversion of the truth orchestrated by evil principalities in an unholy alliance with our own sin natures. So one of the things that I want to be clear about is we're not dealing with two true wisdoms, a good wisdom and a bad wisdom. This is false, right? This is wrong. It's not true. Everything that's true is good, right? Because God is truth and He is light and so on. This is false wisdom, pretends to be true wisdom. False wisdom is related to unholiness. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Think about these vices, envy, self-seeking. False wisdom is associated with a vicious character. Why? Because to the extent holiness lacks, and holiness is God-likeness, to the extent God-likeness lacks, so too does the desire for truth. People who desire and thrive upon what is not holy, right? This is where teaching and sin are related. Because now today we hold really that character doesn't matter, that you can still have a brilliant man who teaches you a lot of things, and who even is wise to some extent, but yet he is grossly involved in sin. I think of Karl Barth, the famous 20th century neo-liberal theologian, neo-orthodox was what his position was called, who is always described as this great theologian that you have to interact with. If you're in academia, you have to deal with Karl Barth. He's a scoundrel. Karl Barth was an absolute scoundrel. He lived in unrepentant sin, in adultery against his wife, had a mistress living in his home. And yet you have modern academia who says, this man was a great theologian. We have to interact with him. But Karl Barth was a scoundrel. And it's actually quite sad, that story, because of all the people that were involved in that and that he hurt. To the extent that holiness lacks, so does the desire for the truth. An unholy person... Demons are the most unholy, but you think of people who are unholy and they hate holiness. We're all unholy to some extent as well, so we can fall in these areas. Those who hate the truth, those who hate God-likeness, are going to necessarily in some way conclude a falsehood. Because they don't the virtue's not there to actually love the truth. So when we're dealing with teaching, it's incredibly important that character be present. Even if it sounds like they're brilliant, even if it sounds like they're geniuses, even if it sounds like they're wise, and yet behind the scenes there's an actual hatred and animosity toward the glory of God and holiness and, you know, growing in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Then falsehood is bound to abound. And I'm going to have to stop there. We're not going to get to heavenly wisdom. So I'll leave you on a little bit of a cliffhanger. And we will move into heavenly wisdom next week, looking at verses 17 through 18, which is the complete opposite of false wisdom. And we'll hopefully be able to see how that's the case.